So when I was a junior at Harding University, Leslie and I got to go to Greece for a semester, which was really cool for me because I was a Bible major and I had taken 3 semesters of Greek, which I didn't do well in. And even if I had done well in it, it was like 2,000 years removed from modern Greek. But I was going to try to show off as much as I could my like scholarship to all my non-Bible major friends, right? So first couple of weeks, we go to this diner and all my friends are asking the waiter like what this menu is in English and having them translate different things for them. But not me, because I've had 3 semesters of Greek, which seem pretty irrelevant to this language, but they don't know that. So I'm not letting them translate anything for me, even though the whole menu looks Greek to me. So I actually find a word that I recognize. I'm like, that looks like pig, and I like pig. I like bacon or ham or something. Surely I can't go wrong with this. So I order this item. I just point to it, and a couple minutes later, they bring all of us our food. And it is one of the worst things I have ever eaten in my life. But the problem is, I'm not going to lose face. So I'm plowing through this meal. I'm making them think I'm smart, but I'm really being a total idiot. And Leslie asked if she can try a bite of my meal. And when she tries it, she knows. She's like, this is horrible. To which I say something like, you just don't understand different cultures, Leslie. You know? Anyway, she sees through me. So she calls over the waiter and she's like, what did this man order? And that's when the guy says, he ordered fried pig intestines. I go from being this guy who's trying to look good in front of my girlfriend and friends to being someone who like just ate an abomination in Leviticus, you know? I have this bent in me to try to save face. I have this bent in me to try to make myself look better than I actually am. I want you to think I'm cooler than I am. I want you to think I'm smarter than I am. And I bet you have that in you too. And maybe that's why the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes sit so strange with us, because they seem so unnatural. I mean, Jesus comes in and says things that are totally countercultural, like blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry. This isn't the way we think. I think Tony Campolo said it well. He said that it's scary that to describe many American churches, you must simply reverse the Beatitudes. There's a reason we tend to reduce the Beatitudes to like beautiful poetry and not let them challenge us more. Because they're so counterintuitive, aren't they? But you can't be a follower of Jesus and ignore the Beatitudes, because the one who said, blessed are the poor, is also the one who had no place to lay his head. The one who said, blessed are those who mourn, is also the one who's going to weep in Gethsemane. The one who says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, is going to ask for a drink on the cross. Jesus, for the rest of his life, practices what he preaches. Now, back in the first century, there were 2 different kinds of blessing statements. The first was the educational or the instructional beatitude. And it would go something like, blessed are the wise, or blessed are the kind. It was to encourage people to live that way. The other kind was what they called the surprise announcement. And it would be like where a rabbi or a teacher would stand up and say, this group of people is blessed. And it would be a group that they had previously thought would have been unblessed. But every time a surprise announcement was made, it was always about a future time, a future age to come. Jesus doesn't do either one of those. Jesus stands up and says, blessed are the poor. Not blessed will be the poor. He was perfectly capable of saying that, and he doesn't. He says, blessed are the poor. Part of what's going on here is he wants us to know that something is happening right now for this group of people. See, back in the day, there was this assumption that if you had God's favor, your life would look one way. And if you didn't have God's favor, your life would look another. It was the theology of Job's friends that if you loved God or God loved you, then you would have a full bank account and you would have no health problems. And if you didn't love God or God didn't love you, then it would look the exact opposite. But that theology is still going strong. All you got to do is turn on television preacher, and you don't have to watch long before you hear somebody saying that if you love God, this is how your life will look. Like, this is the way we operate. Our society and sometimes even our religion says, blessed are the powerful. Blessed are those who have. But Jesus seems to have something else in mind. Look with me in Luke chapter 6 at what he says. He says, looking at his disciples, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Because great is your reward in heaven. Now, most of us, when we grew up thinking of heaven as a place that's somewhere in the future, some far off place, but to a Jew, heaven is where things are as God intends. Heaven is a place that exists right now, and it's the way things are as God intends. And what Jesus is saying is, in that place, in God's economy, those people aren't second class citizens. They're blessed right now. This is revolutionary. It still is. About 50 years ago, an archbishop, Oscar Romero, was killed for preaching the gospel of the Beatitudes. And look at what he said a month before he died. Even when they call us mad, when they call us subversives and communists and all the epithets they put on us, we know we only preach the subversive witness of the Beatitudes, which have turned everything upside down. Which have turned everything upside down. I like that. Because I think that's what Jesus does. Not just here, but all throughout His ministry. Like, there's this one time in Luke chapter 16 where Jesus is talking with some religious leaders. And Luke lets us know something interesting about those people from the beginning. It says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable among God's sight. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Which I think sounds a bit strong. Because I actually like stuff. My wife, on our second Christmas, I knew what I wanted to get her. I wanted to get her a computer bag. So I went out to the mall and I got her the nicest computer bag I could get her. It was leather. It had a strap. It had all those pouches for different kinds of accessories. It was nice and it was expensive. And when she opened it, she pointed out to me that she did not have a computer. But I did. And within like the first few hours, my computer and my stuff was in that bag. And she has not used that bag once to this day. Matter of fact, she's really excited about this Christmas. I think she's going to get an Xbox, you know. I like stuff. You know, and so what Jesus is about to say to these people is a word for me as well. It's a word to remind us of God's priorities. He goes on to tell the Pharisees this story. Look with me in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, what's interesting is what Jesus doesn't tell us. Jesus tells us about this guy named Lazarus, but He doesn't tell us the rich man's name. We know that he's got to be pretty wealthy because he's wearing purple. And by law, you have to at least be some form of royalty to wear purple in that day. We know he's got to be doing pretty well, but Jesus doesn't even tell us his name. God does this all the time in the Bible. He loves to frame a story differently, like in the Exodus, when He introduces us to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and He doesn't tell us his name. And then a couple of verses later, He tells us about these midwife servants, and He makes sure and lets us know who they are. It's like God sees the story differently, and from the very beginning, you can tell Jesus has a different set of priorities as He's telling this story. And it talks about this rich man having a gate. Now, some of you have been to third world countries and you know, like, gates are for the extremely wealthy people. Only the most wealthy people can afford them. And gates serve a purpose. They protect, they guard, they insulate you. Gates keep people out. And the gate worked. The rich man didn't have to interact with Lazarus, did he? But he missed out on the point of his life. See, gates keep people out, but they also keep people in. And Lazarus, when it says that Lazarus wants to eat with the rich man, this is more than just about food. In the Bible, when people ate with one another, it was always about community. And then Jesus goes on with the story. And in Luke 16, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell or in the grave, same word, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." So immediately after they die, one goes to torment and one goes to paradise. Now, the word torment is also the word that's used for cleaning or exposing the dirt on coins. That's what that word is about. And that's exactly what's happening here. The rich man, his life is being exposed. And the rich man is alone and isolated. And Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, which is a Jewish metaphor for with the people of God. Lazarus finally has community. And the rich man is alone and isolated. And between them both is a chasm, which to me sounds a lot like a gate. See, what's happening here is in Jesus' story, death is just revealing the worth of what they already had in life. It's not that death even changed that much. It just exposed them for what they wanted. They both got their wish. And then the rich man goes on to talk to Abraham. In verse 27, after he can't get this cup of water, he says, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to a place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." What's the first thing the rich man wants? He wants Lazarus to come over and give him water. And when he can't get that, he wants Lazarus to go talk to his brothers for him. He still sees Lazarus as a slave. He still sees Lazarus as a subordinate. The rich man, the problem is that the rich man won't die. He is in hell because hell is in him. Immediately he looks over and sees Lazarus and wants him to serve him. Clarence Jordan, a famous African-American preacher back in the 1950s, preached this story. And he, when he got to this point, said, "Rich man, Lazarus ain't gonna run your errands no more. Like, there is a new era. This is a different age, and your life has been exposed." But the point of this story isn't the rich man and Lazarus. It's the five brothers. Because the rich man got his wish, didn't he? Like, someone is telling his story. But Luke doesn't tell us how those religious leaders, how those people Jesus were talking to, took the story. The lights go out before we can see how they respond. And I think part of the reason for that is because Luke wants us to know we are those brothers. How does the future of God's economy crashing into this realm, how does that affect the way we live our life right now? Now, you need to know this isn't a parable against rich people. If it was, Abraham wouldn't be in there. Abraham is one of the richest people in the Bible. But Abraham understood the nature of blessing. It was to bless others around them. This is a parable about the toxic nature. When God's blessings get used to guard, protect, and insulate ourselves from the very people that God wants to use us to bless. That's what this is a parable about. Abraham is in there to let us just a reminder that this is what God always intended His people to be. And the point isn't some distant future. It's that this is going on right now. And what that's what the rich man wants them to know, that this is the reality of God that is happening already. And according to Jesus, if we get this, then the first thing to change is our table manners. See, for the last three chapters, this is a part of a sermon Jesus has been given to the religious people for three chapters. And it started in Luke 14. Look at this with me. In Luke 14, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When I was a freshman, there was a girl named Alyssa that I really had the hots for. I thought she was really pretty. And I tried to throw game at Alyssa. And so I'm in the cafeteria. I'm in the cafeteria talking to her. And at some point I'm eating, and I say one of those power syllables, like a p or a b or something like that, and a piece of chicken spaghetti comes flying out of my mouth, and it lands on Alyssa's lip. Okay? Yeah, we didn't work out for some reason, you know? She stopped, like, returning my phone calls. I know what it's like to lose honor at a meal. And part of what I see, Jesus sounds like he stumbled into junior high here, doesn't he? You got all these people trying to get ahead, try to push ahead, and our world's really not that different, is it? Back in the day, at every banquet, banquets were sort of regulated, at every banquet, there would be a person of honor, and your experience at that banquet depended on how close you sat to the person of honor. But to tell this part of the story, I'm going to need four fellas to volunteer. These guys right here, they're already up on the front. Let's go. So, four fellas, come on up here. A banquet back in the day was extremely regulated. So, yeah, first one here gets to be the guest of honor. No, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. You just can't find good help these days. Okay. So, you guys tell the church y'all's name. Here, can you scoot all the way down here? Okay, Chandler, Austin, John, Andrew. Okay, thanks so much. Now, back in the day, Pliny, the historian who lived in the first century, said this about going to a banquet. Look at this with me. He said, "Some very elegant dishes were served up to himself and a few more of the company, while those which were placed before the rest were cheap and paltry." He had apportioned, this is about the guest of honor, the person who got the great food, and then the other people, those who weren't close to him, got the ones that were cheap and paltry. "He had apportioned in small flasks three different sorts of wine, but you are not to suppose that it was the guest that might take their choice. On the contrary, they might not choose at all. One was for himself and me, the next for his friends of lower order, and the third for his own slaves and mine." So, in a given like banquet, the person of honor would be set in front of him like whatever he wanted, like the finest of foods and the best of wines. And since we're in Texas and we're in church, Dr. Pepper is going to have to do for wine. And this is the finest of food that can be bought at Kroger on clearance after Thanksgiving. So, this is the first class, the guest of honor, and maybe a friend. Maybe Austin can join in on this meal. However, these friends, they're okay. They're not bad, but they're not turkey good. They're not Dr. Pepper good. So they're the friends of lower order, and they will be eating Mr. Pibb and McDonald's. They're loving it. Don't worry. Now, Dr. Pepper is a doctor, but Pibb's just an ordinary guy. So you know it's not going to be nearly as good. But then the slaves, the person who are on the last order, the people who are just lucky to be here, they're not getting McDonald's, they're not getting a turkey, they're not getting even Mr. Pibb. They're getting Spam and Dr. Thunder, the Sam's Choice. Now, Dr. Thunder got his doctorate, but he bought it online, and he's not fooling anybody, right? So this is the meal that would be set before them. And if you're one of these guys, you want to be closest to the person of honor, but not just for food. Because back in this day, it was an honor-shame society. And the best thing that could happen to you was that you would get honor put on you. And the worst thing that could happen to you is that you would get shame put on you. And so you want honor. You want to have at this banquet, you want to be celebrated. You want to be honorable. Which sounds strange to us, but I would ask, have we really changed that much? A couple of months ago, I was walking into my office, and I walked in, and Max Licato was sitting in my office. Now, I'm a huge Max Licato fan. I was on the phone with another friend, and I was like, I've got to go. Max Licato is sitting in my office. And I read his books growing up, and I think I just went in and honestly like stared at him for 2 minutes, you know? And eventually he broke the ice, and he said he liked my books. So I looked over on the bookshelf, and I see that I only have like 2 or 3 Max Licato books on there. And the first things I say to Max Licato is, I have a lot more of your books at my house. Well, it turns out I get to go eat with him and Rick and a couple other guys. And so I would like to set up that meal for you. So first off, the person of honor gets to be Max Licato, if you could just hold that right there. Now, everybody else, this is the way it went. We got Max right here, then Rick is sitting right here, and then Max, I call him by his first name because we're on that first name basis now. And then we got Max's agent, who also works with Michael W. Smith, who I also call Smitty. And then we got Luke Norsworthy, our church planner. Now, where do you think I wanted to sit at this banquet? Where do you think I wanted to sit at this banquet? Yeah, and where do you think I actually wound up sitting? Yeah, you don't have to point, okay? Yeah. Yeah, so what I wanted was, I was like, Max, when you enter into your Slotskys, may I sit at your right hand. This is what we wanted. We wanted to be close to the guest of honor because we wanted to be honorable. Instead, we wound up being the refill guy. This is who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to the people in these seats because even though nobody else sees who they are, sees who they even care who they are, Jesus does. And then he goes on to call into question the whole idea that you would go to those banquets in the first place. He goes on to say, look at this, in Luke 14, he says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives. So those of you just coming off of the Thanksgiving high are like, hey, where was this verse at a few days ago? Don't invite your relatives. Sorry, Aunt Betty. Scripture. Or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Which is sort of a good thing, right? You'll be repaid. But when you have a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Even though they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When you have a banquet, invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. Now, after this teaching, don't come up and invite us over for dinner. We'll be offended. We'll accept, but we'll be offended. All right, let's give it up for these guys. Thanks, y'all. Oh, thanks. So, a few months ago, I was in downtown Fort Worth with some of my friends, and we were going to eat, and we ran into this homeless guy. He asked if we had any money. I tend not to give cash to people who I don't know. But he said he was hungry, and so we said, well, we're about to go eat if you'd like to come with us. Now, honestly, I didn't want him to come with us. I wanted to spend time with my friends. I wanted to be able to hang out with my friends. But he was hungry, and he came with us. And we went to the sandwich shop. His name was Levester, which just happens to be French for the Vester. And we go and sit down at this sandwich shop. That was really funny, obviously. We go and sit down at this sandwich shop, and we're eating, and we just go around and tell like most embarrassing moments, and he won, by the way. But it was a sacred moment for us. It was a sacred moment for us because Levester goes from being a bum to a human being. And I have had thousands of meals with hundreds of friends, but I will never forget that one. The word Jesus would use is that I was blessed. Most of us in this room know exactly what Jesus is getting at here. Like, The truth is, when Jesus says, don't do things so you can get be repaid, I fight this all the time. I want to be known as a kind and generous person more than I want to be kind and generous. I want to be known as a servant more than I want to actually serve. I want people to think highly of me without me actually having to do anything noble. You know what I mean? Like, let me ask you a question. If you had the choice between being famous for doing something absolutely mediocre with your life or doing something significant but nobody ever knows about it, which one would you choose? See, Jesus is saying we can let go of that. And He's actually giving us the key to do it. He says, because at the resurrection of the righteous. Now think about this. Resurrection is a huge thing for Jesus to bring up when He's just talking about a meal, isn't it? It's a huge phrase, for an idea for Him to bring up if He's just talking about a banquet. But this, Jesus knows exactly what He's doing. Because resurrection here isn't just about reversing death. It's about like reversing this process altogether. It's about getting rid of this whole injustice altogether. It's about Jesus saying, even if you sit in this seat today, even if you sit in this seat and nobody knows who you are, there is a God. And He sees how honor is fought for and protected and defended at the cost of others. There is a God who, even if nobody else sees, even if you, the blind, the lame, the poor, the broken, even if you are in this seat today, there is a God and He will give honor one day, even if nobody else wants to. Think about this. Most of what Jesus says doesn't make sense outside of the resurrection. I mean, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are the meek. It doesn't make sense unless there is a God who one day is going to set everything right. I don't know how possible it is to follow Jesus unless we get this. Because everything and everybody else says that what Jesus says isn't true. If we follow Jesus, we will be beaten up, broken, defeated at some point. And above it all, there is a God who says, well done. You don't stand up to the powers of this world without realizing this. Like, Moses wouldn't have stood up to Pharaoh with nothing more than a staff in his hand without realizing there was a God who was better than Pharaoh. Paul wouldn't have stood up to Caesar with nothing more than a church at his back without realizing that there would be a day when God sets everything right. Do you see the power the early Christians found here? They realized that even if they died, it wouldn't be in vain, that there was a God who would one day set everything right. And we will never know the greatest sense of accomplishment until what we really want most in our life is well done from the one who made us. Jesus sets us free from the needs of accolades by reminding us that even if you find yourself on that side of the table today, there is a God who will one day set it all right. One of my passions is taking young adults to third world countries from here. I love getting to expose them to different parts of the world and letting them see how other people live. About 18 months ago, we went to India. And while we were there, I thought it would be a good idea if we went to a leper colony. The problem with that was, and I didn't really think this through, I would have to go there as well. Because on the bus, I started getting a little bit nervous. I was like, maybe I can just, you know, pray for them on the bus while they're out there. But we go out there, and it was harder than I thought it would be. I mean, there are certain things you just cannot prepare for. These people had nothing, and they were losing even that. And like, a $20 thing of medicine could have saved them. And they have nothing. There was this one girl, if you could go ahead and put her picture up. I don't think she has leprosy, but she has some kind of disease. And because lepers tend to be pretty accepting of other people, they have brought her to this colony. And I wonder, what kind of life has this girl lived? What kind of things has she heard her entire life about who she is and what kind of person she is? Some of you know Brad Mick. He's a senior at ACU. He goes to this church. One of the proudest moments I had on this trip, Brad walks over to this girl, takes her face in his hands and says, "You are beautiful." And he was right. And I saw the world get turned upside down for a follower of Jesus. Did you hear about 2 days ago at the Black Friday sale at the Walmart in New York about how the people were just breaking down the doors before the time for a Walmart to even open? And eventually they broke in the doors and they crushed, literally ran over, stampeded over one of the employees and killed him. And for what? Like a PlayStation? Some new DVDs? It's easy to write off those people as saying they're crazy. But this is the problem with the human condition. We chase after stuff that won't even matter next year. We sell stuff nobody needs, but we need what nobody sells. And Jesus sounds so crazy. But which one really has it backwards? I would argue that Jesus is actually just revealing the way we were always meant to live. And everybody else thinks it's upside down. That's why the people in Acts, the earliest criticism of the Christians were, these men are turning the world upside down. Think about it. If there's really a day where there will be a resurrection, if there's really a day when the tables are going to be turned, then what kind of seat do you want to be in? Because Jesus isn't telling us not to be ambitious. He's just calling into question the direction of our ambition. If there is going to be a day where God turns the tables, then which seat do you really want to pursue? See, the Beatitudes are not instructions on how to do anything or how you should live. They're instructions about how in the kingdom of God, things already are. Blessed are the unemployed, the addicts, the anxious, the mentally ill, the socially awkward, the unpopular. Blessed are the HIV positive, the handicapped, and the Sooner fans. In the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the door to God's grace is open so wide that not a single person should be excluded. And the only persons who aren't going to be there are the ones who thought they had better places to be. That is what Jesus is up to in the Gospels. And that's what makes the world turn upside down. Some of you may not know why the Everybody Loves Raymond show, the sitcom, was canceled. It wasn't because CBS wanted to stop it. They wanted to sign him on for a few more seasons. But the star, Ray Romano, didn't. And on the last episode, when they were taping, the last episode, he came out to the audience and he explained why. He said, when I was leaving New York to go to L.A., my brother came up to me and said, "Are you sure, Ray, that you want to do this?" And he told him, yeah, he did. So they said their goodbyes, they hugged, and Ray Romano flew off to L.A. And then he told the audience how when he was opening up his baggage after he got to L.A., a single piece of paper fell out with one single scripture on it. Mark 8:36. Where it says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" And then Ray looked at the audience and said, "Now I guess I've gained the world. Now it's time to work on my soul." Which sounds like good advice for all of us. If you're here this morning and you like the prayers of godly men and women, maybe you are just anticipating, every part of you is anticipating the day where God sets things right. Maybe you feel like you're in the wrong chair. There are men and women who would love to pray for you back across the atrium in the chapel. Or maybe you're here today and you want Jesus to turn your world upside down. If you'd like to be baptized or if you'd like to know more about Jesus, there'll be people down front. If you'll come forward while together, we stand and worship the God who is making everything upside down.